We're going to learn about something else here now, and in order to prepare ourselves, we're going to read a passage from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. We're going to read two passages, actually, both from the second chapter. Starting at verse 36. There was a prophetess by the name of Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Skipping down to verse 41, every year Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. His parents went, and when he was 12, they took him with them, according to their custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and the depth of his questions. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." But he asked them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. That may seem like a strange set of lessons to read, but hopefully the reason for it will become clear. I don't know if it's the weather that we've had the last few weeks with the snow and all, or if it was the fact that Sue had eye surgery this past week. But I was reminded this past week of something that happened to me a few years ago, around this time of year. I had to go to the eye doctor. I don't know if it was for a procedure or for tests. Found out when I got there that I needed a driver, and made arrangements for Tammy to pick me up. And after my appointment, I went out, I waited, and then I went out in the parking lot. I didn't see her coming. I thought, well, the weather's getting bad. I'll go out on the street and wait for her on the street, and then she won't have to pull into the parking lot. About the time I went around the building to stand by the street, she came around the parking lot and parked and went into the doctor's office looking for me, and didn't find me. I was in one place and she was in the other, and we were both looking for each other, but somehow or other we just didn't connect at the proper moment. I think of that every now and then, and I remember the saying that if you're waiting for your ship to come in, you'd better be standing at the pier. And then I was thinking about last week when we talked about Simeon and how long he waited for the coming of the Messiah. And really, he died before the Messiah became the Messiah. I mean, he died while Jesus was still a child. And yet he was content to die because he had seen evidence that God was working and had not forgotten his promise. There are many people in the world today, perhaps you're one of them, who would really like to encounter God. People who are looking for something deeper than what you can find on a satellite dish with 120 channels. People who are looking for something more substantial than what you can read about in the New York Times, if you read that newspaper. They're looking for something more meaningful than just their ordinary life. And they don't know what else to call it. And so they say they're looking for God. There are lots of people looking, and they're looking in lots of different places. The editorial page of the Daily Item for the past couple weeks has had a series of letters from different people, myself included, concerning the Mormon religion, since one of the main candidates for president is of that faith. And many people have been questioning, why does it matter whether something is a traditional Christian religion? If people find satisfaction in it, it shouldn't matter. Or as long as whatever you believe leads you to live a decent life, does God really care what you believe about him? Well, we've just finished going through the Old Testament, and if there's one thing the Old Testament says very strongly, it says that if you worship the true God in truth, you will become more like him in character. In fact, whatever God you worship, you will become like that God. If you worship money, which is cold and heartless, you too will become cold and heartless. If you worship the opinions of other people, which change every day and sometimes every moment, then you too will change in your opinions from moment to moment and find that you have no stable foundation on which to build your life. God tells us that if we truly search for him, we'll find him. We saw last week that searching for God takes a lot of patience. You have to be willing to wait. This week, we learn a slightly different lesson about searching for God. We find out that if you want to find him, you need to be looking in the right place. Anna was a very interesting person. Like many people in the Bible, she's only mentioned briefly. We do know her name. In fact, we even know her father's name. We know a little bit about her life. She was married as a young woman for 7 years. And then she lived as a widow until she was 84. Or, another way, in fact, the more literal way of interpreting what the Greek says, is to say that she was married for 7 years and then at the death of her husband had been a widow for 84 years, which would mean that she was in her hundreds. She dedicated herself to God, spending her life at the temple and spending her life in fasting and prayer. And there are many people today who think that prayer is a waste of time, or who think that praying is something you do when you don't know what else to do. There are many people who say to me, when they're sick, or when age catches up with them, they say, gee, all I can do now is pray. And I understand what they mean. And quite often, unfortunately, I tend to agree with them. But Anna had a very different attitude about prayer. She saw prayer as a ministry. At a time when women were not allowed to be involved in a lot of the ministries of their faith, except in pagan religions where they could be involved in ways that our God does not approve of, Anna chose to be what today we would call a prayer warrior. She dedicated her life to prayer, and for that reason she lived on the temple grounds. Because if you were to pray to the God of Israel, he had said the best place to pray to him was at the temple. God is trying to teach us that if we want to know him, if we want to talk with him, if we want to become more familiar with him, we need to go to the right places to wait for him. She went to the temple. And because she went to the temple and lived at the temple and prayed at the temple, she was at the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be dedicated. And because she lived a life of prayer and fasting, and because she dedicated herself to knowing God, when Jesus was brought to the temple, she recognized him and knew who he was, and began to share with the people around her that this was the one who would bring redemption to Jerusalem. She knew the promises, and she recognized the fulfillment. It came from a lifetime of dedication and prayer and of putting herself in the right place. It's interesting, but 12 years later, when his parents again brought Jesus to Jerusalem for the first time since he was brought as an infant, Jesus decided to spend a little extra time getting to know God, his father. His parents weren't aware of it, and they left. And when they found out he was missing, they searched frantically for him for 3 days, and only a parent, I think, can understand what the gospel writer means when he speaks of them searching frantically for their son. They found him the same place Anna found him, the same place Simeon found him, at the temple. And while they were relieved, Jesus was confused. He said, "Lost? I was never lost. And why did it take you so long to find me? Didn't you know that this is where I would be?" To Jesus, as to so many 12-year-olds, life is very simple. And there really isn't a lot of confusion about it. When he comes to Jerusalem, he has a unique opportunity to become better acquainted with his father, as if to say he's going over the river and through the woods to grandfather's house. He takes advantage of the opportunity, goes to the temple, which was called the house of God, talks to those who are supposed to be God's representatives, and from the sounds of things, asks them questions that never occurred to them. And so, of course, they weren't quite sure how to answer it. But when Jesus wanted to meet with God, he knew where to go. He went to God's house. Now, as a pastor who's concerned about filling his pews, I could launch into a sermon about how this is God's house, and we all should come here in order to meet with God, but I'm not going to. I am going to say this. If we really want to know God, who he is, if we want our lives to be transformed by an encounter with something greater, more solid, more substantial than ourselves, then it seems to make sense that we should go to find God in places where we know God has a tendency to be. And I'm going to briefly mention 3 of those places. Of course, I'm coming from a Christian perspective. So when I say I want to know God better, I automatically assume that the only way to know the Father is through the Son. As Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me. And if anyone wants to know the Father, he should listen to my word." So I want to meet with Jesus, because where Jesus is, there the Father is. And of course, my religion teaches me that God is everywhere, and I could go anywhere, and I suppose I could encounter him. I could go out in the woods, I could go on to the golf course, I could even go to an Eagles football game. And while they're losing, I could have an encounter with God. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. But the Bible tells me there are 3 places that God tends to hang out, if you know what I mean. And if I want to meet with God, if I want to encounter God, these are the three places I should look. When I had my eye exam, if I wanted to meet up with Tammy right away, the best place for me to be is in the doctor's office, because that's where she expects me to be. And if I go one place looking for her, and she goes where she expects to find me and doesn't find me there, we could wander all over Union County and never meet each other. So if I want to encounter God, I need to know where he tends to hang out, and I need to go there, and I need to wait there until he comes. That's what Simeon did. That's what Anna did with her whole life. What are the places that God tends to hang out? The Bible mentions three. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You study the scriptures very carefully because you think the scriptures can give you life." Well, he said, "Search those scriptures because they testify about me." Jesus says, if I want to know God, and if I want to know God's representative, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, I'll find him in the scriptures. And when Jesus says the scriptures, he's not talking about this book. He's talking about the first two-thirds of this book, what we call the Old Testament, because the rest of scripture hadn't been written yet. Jesus is saying, if you want to know God, and if you want to understand him, Jesus Christ, search the Old Testament, study it, read it, learn it. Today we're going to be talking in Sunday school about the difference between the Old and New Testament, and then taking a quick review of the four Gospels and what makes each one different. We're going to discover that the New Testament gives the details about Jesus' life, but the Old Testament gives the significance of those details. The better we know the Old, the more we will recognize Jesus and understand him in the New. I find it interesting that throughout the history of the church, the greatest revivals in the church seem to have taken place as God has used certain men, like, for example, Martin Luther, and so many of these men tended to be teachers or experts in the Old Testament. Martin Luther was not a professor of New Testament studies. He was not a professor of theology. He was not a professor of counseling. He was a professor of the Old Testament. And so were many of those who throughout history have breathed life into dead churches. If we want to find God, if we want to encounter Jesus, if, like Anna, when we find Jesus, we want to know who he is, we should study the Bible, in particular, the Old Testament. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not the Testament of Solomon, if you watched the History Channel last night. The Bible. Old and new both. But please, don't overlook the old. The first place we should go if we want to encounter God is where he has chosen to reveal himself, in the Scriptures. Second place where we can find God, in the book of Isaiah's prophecy, we read that Jesus has borne our infirmities, that the Messiah, when he comes, will be wounded for our transgressions. And in the book of Hebrews, we're told that by going through that kind of abuse, we can know that Jesus, and by extension, God the Father, understands our struggles, our trials, our temptations. He knows our needs. He understands what makes us afraid and anxious. And so the writer of Hebrews says, if we know that Jesus is so understanding, if we know that God went to such great lengths to prove that he knows what it's like to be human, we should eagerly seek him out in prayer. And so prayer is the second place where we can find God. It's sort of like crying out to God and finding that he's in the room with you already. It's like waking up in the middle of the night, frightened by a bad dream in which you felt that you were all alone and terrified, and you wake up and shout, and somebody, maybe they're sleeping in bed with you, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a family member in another room, comes running to the room and says, "It's okay, it's just a bad dream." When I was a child, I shared my room with two other brothers. We had two beds in that room for three kids, and so you can imagine. My two brothers were older than I was, and they each fought over who got stuck sleeping with me. Because in the middle of the night, I start kicking and flailing. One night, I got up and was doing a sword fight on the bed. There's comfort in that, though, for me. If I ever woke up frightened, I'd reach a hand out, I'd probably punch my brother right in the nose. And I'd say to myself, "I'm not alone. I was looking in my dream for someone to rescue me, and someone was there all the time." And as soon as I woke up from my fright, I realized. I didn't have to call out and have him come. He was there. God works that way. We forget that he's there. And then there are times when we get overwhelmed by the struggles of life or by the confusion of life, and we cry out to him only to discover that he's already there. Prayer is what makes us realize that God is with us. When we pray to God, we find that not only does he understand us when we share our needs with him, but very often the process of prayer itself becomes an exercise in self-revelation. As I share my concerns with God, as I share my frustration with him, as I share my impatience with him, as I share my confusion with him, as I confess to him my sins, as I become aware of how unloving I am and the way I treat those around me, I find that God teaches me things about myself that I otherwise would have been too busy to notice. In prayer, God is able to make me more clear to myself. Not only do I encounter God in prayer, I become better acquainted with myself. And then, yes, it's true, it's taken me a long time to get to it, but it is true. If you want to meet with God, one place where you can encounter him is at church, what we call church. The word church from the Greek means the gathering of believers. And I know that God is present where believers gather because Jesus has promised that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. So I know that Jesus is here this morning. I may not encounter him because I may be so involved in what I need to do for the service, and is the sound system going to work okay today, or is it going to start to send out strange noises from the speaker? Will I get all the tapes copied that I need? Will I find three lectures after the service to read at the Christmas Eve service? I may be so caught up in other things that I don't recognize the presence of Jesus. But he is here. He promised he would be here. He promised that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he would be there. We are gathered in his name. And he's sitting there, so maybe next to Tammy, or maybe next to Todd, or maybe back next to Louise. He's here, as physically present with us as Sean is sitting in the pew back there. Jesus is here. And the more we tune ourselves into him by reminding ourselves that he is with us, and by reflecting on his word, and by sharing with him in prayer, the more we recognize his presence where he promises to be. Just as Anna. A lot of people knew that Jesus was at the temple that day. Anna's the only one who knew who he was, besides Simeon. Even his own parents didn't know who he was, to the extent that Simeon and Anna did. They knew because they knew God. They were familiar with waiting on God, and they knew where to wait, and they were waiting there. And when Jesus came, they saw him, they recognized him, they knew him, they proclaimed him to others. If we want to know God, it's best that we go where God is. In the scriptures, in prayer, and in the gathering of fellow believers, God promises that in each of those settings he will be present. It simply remains for us to train ourselves to recognize his presence. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to know that when we gather for worship, for study, for fellowship, when we take the time to read and reflect on your word, when we come to you and open our hearts to you in prayer, we are so grateful to know that you were there. Help us, like Anna, to train ourselves to recognize your presence and appreciate its significance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.